Psalm number 1. This psalm speaks of the contrast between the godly man and the man who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Those words speak about the godly man, the man who delights in the things of God, in the person of his Son, in the ways of God. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. The chaff was the stuff that was left after the wheat was extracted from that which it was attached to, the stalk. In the Middle East, what they did was they spread out the harvest, the wheat or the barley or whatever they had, and then they would flail it. They would hit it with big sticks. And what that would do is it would separate the seed from the stalk. And they'd be left with a big pile of seed and stalk that was all combined together. And then they would put all that seed and stalk, or a portion of it, into a basket, a big basket. And two men would stand, or one man would stand, but sometimes it was two, and they would hold either end of the basket. And they would throw the basket, still holding it, just throw it up into there. And what would happen is that everything would go up into there, the stalks and the seed. But the seed would fall down into the basket again, but the stalks that were left would blow away. And they would keep doing this until they had a basket full of seed. And then they would put that seed to the side, and they would fill their basket again with another clump of the stuff that they had thrashed or beat or flailed, the stalks and the seed. And they would do that again. And they would throw it up in the air, and the chaff would blow away. And God says, the wicked are like chaff. They're for nothing useful at all. You just throw it up in the air and it blows away. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. We come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, you who have given us life, we give thanks to you for the physical life that you've given to us. We thank you for the privilege of being human beings. We thank you that you have made us in your image. We thank you that we can think and act willfully. We thank you, Lord God, that we have hearts that experience emotion. And we thank you, Lord God, that we have wills that govern our lives. We thank you, Lord God, for making us as men and women, young people and boys and girls. We thank you for implanting within us as human beings the desire to worship you. We thank you that you have not only given us that desire, but that you have shown us in your word, the Bible, how we are to worship you. We thank you, Lord God, you've not left it up to us just to decide and devise a way of worshipping you, but that you have laid down simple, clear, specific instructions how that we might come into your presence in a way that will bring you joy and pleasure, so that you would delight in what we are doing and shine your blessing upon us. Father, we give you thanks for giving us this desire to worship you. We know, Lord God, that we live in a community where there are many who have no desire to worship you. And there's nothing really that makes us different from them, except the fact that you have loved us and you have given us this desire. We just get up in the morning the same as they get up. We eat the same food. We do the same type of work. We have the same family issues. We watch the same television. We read the same newspapers. But Father, you have worked in our hearts, in our minds, to give us a desire to worship you. And for that, we are eternally grateful. We thank you for your word that tells us who you are, tells us who we are, and tells us the reality of our condition before you. We thank you that you have been honest and frank and open with us. We thank you, Father, that you have not only told us the reality of our lostness, but that you have revealed to us the way of salvation through your Son. Father, we give you thanks for binding us together as a church. We thank you for this idea that you had, knowing that we are often lazy and we struggle, that you had this idea of bringing us together beyond our families and helping us to encourage each other, that we might come together to worship you. And we thank you for the wisdom of that idea. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to give us a longing to do this each Lord's Day morning and each Lord's Day evening, as long as our health will allow us to do so. We pray, Lord God, that you will bless what we are seeking to do for you as we live together. We pray that you will bless our meeting together for the study of your word in our midst, both as adults and as young people. We pray that you will bless the instruction of our children in the Bible classes. We pray that you will bless those who visit, those of our members who are housebound. We pray, Lord God, that those who are particularly gifted as caring individuals, that you, God, will identify them for us and draw them out so that they may exercise this gift that you have given them for the visitation of the older folk in this church. We thank you, Father, for the vision you have given us, that this good news that you have ingrained in our hearts and our minds is not just for us, Father. We thank you that you've opened our eyes to see that we want this for our families and for those in our community. And we pray, Lord God, that as we, in our own simple way, seek to take the gospel out through the 6-7 and 6-20 clubs and the mothers and toddlers, that you will continue, Father, to use these opportunities to show to children and adults alike in this community what real Christians are like, what real believers in Jesus Christ are like. We pray, Father, that you will bless our labors. Father, we come to you and we ask you for help. We ask you, Lord God, to open our eyes to see the truth. But not only to see it, but believe it, and most importantly of all, to put it into practice. You know, Father, that we are very, very good at hearing and saying that was a good sermon and going away and doing nothing about it. We pray, Father, that you will penetrate our hearts with your word by your Spirit and change us to make us more like Jesus, to think more like Jesus, and to believe and trust in Jesus and act like Jesus, that we may truly be salt and light in our community. We pray for those in our midst tonight who are not Christians, who have not been born of the Spirit of God. We pray that as the word is preached, that you will be merciful and gracious to them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to speak directly to those of you this evening who are not Christians. Those of you who have not been born of the Spirit of God. I'm going to speak to you about hell. This is the last time that I will speak to you about this subject. Probably in a few years. I will be speaking on the subject of hell over the next two Lord's Day evenings, but I will be addressing what I have to say to the Christians in our midst. So that will exclude you. Tonight, I am speaking to you as a non-believer. And I want those of you who are Christians to pray as I preach that the Spirit will work through the preaching of His Word and bring salvation. The first thing I want to say to you, unbeliever, tonight is hell is a place that you need to escape from. Hell is a place that you need to escape from. There are two reasons why hell is a place you need to escape from. The first is because hell really does exist. You can't ignore the fact that hell exists. Trying not to think about it or trying to laugh it off will not change the fact that hell does exist. The reality of hell is presented to us time and time and time again in the Bible. The reality of hell is the number one thing that Jesus Christ spoke about while he was on earth. Second reason why hell is a place you need to escape from is because you are a sinner and you're going to hell to be punished for your sin. You are a sinner. You were born a sinner. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read that you were born a sinner as a result of your descendancy from Adam. It is because you live and breathe as a human being that you are a sinner. Many people think that they are sinners because of what they do. That is true. You are a sinner because of what you do. But first and foremost, you are a sinner because of your relationship with Adam. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. You live your life sinning every day. Paul talks in his letter to the church at Ephesus about this fact. And he says that you live your life for one thing, gratifying the cravings of your sinful nature, and that you spend your days following its desires and thoughts. You live your life as a sinner. It consumes you. God says it is a thing that drives your existence. And you will be a sinner until the day that you die. You are a sinner because of your descendancy from Adam. You sin in thought and word and deed each day, and you will keep on sinning until the day that you die. Because you were born a sinner, because you sin each day of your life, you stand condemned in the sight of God. Note, I did not say that come the day of judgment, when everything is added up, that you will be condemned. I am not sitting on judgment on you. I am not looking at your life and saying to you, because I know you, because I know who you are, that you will be condemned. That is not what I'm saying. As you sit here tonight, you sit as a sinner already in a state of condemnation. Jesus said in his own words, whoever does not believe stands condemned already. John 3:18. Why? Because the judgment followed one sin. Romans chapter 5:16. Adam's sin brought judgment. And after that judgment, condemnation became a reality for every human being. You sit tonight, and before God, you sit as one who is condemned to hell. So if you have any idea or any notion that you are not a sinner, then you must put that out of your head. God tells you that you are a sinner. You are born a sinner, you live in sin, and you will do so until the day you die. If you think that you stand in a position before God tonight of innocence until found guilty, you are wrong to think that. You're not innocent in God's eyes tonight. You will not be pronounced guilty on the day of judgment. You stand condemned tonight. You are guilty tonight by virtue of your relationship with Adam, the judgment that followed that sin of Adam, and the condemnation that came as a consequence of that judgment by God upon Adam. And what will hell be like for you? You will experience absolute poverty. The total absence of God's love and goodness will make hell a terrible place for you. You will be told to depart from the presence of God, and you will be cast into utter darkness, never again to experience the love or the goodness of God. You will never, ever experience anything good, anything kind, anything loving in your life in hell. You'll experience agonizing pain. You shall have your part in the lake that burns with fire. You will be tormented in this flame. It is better for you to enter the life lame or maimed, rather than to be cast into the living fire. Those are all the words of Jesus. The worm will eat at your conscience, and it will never be quenched. You will know the truth, and you will know that you rejected that truth, and each day of your life in hell, each moment of your life in hell, you'll be reminded of that fact. You will experience the weeping, a weeping that will exhaust you and haunt you, but from which you will never, ever experience any relief. And you will be incessantly angry with yourself, with those around you, and with God. Your experience in hell will be agonizing. You will experience the full wrath of God. God in all his holiness will pour out the full measure of his wrath upon you. God, speaking in Romans chapter 9, says, what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the object of his wrath prepared for destruction? In other words,
we experience in life now the great patience of wrath, or the great patience of God, in that he holds back his wrath from being poured out upon us. But come the day of destruction, there will be no holding back of the wrath of God. It is a fearful and an awful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For God, our God, is a consuming fire. You will experience the full, unmitigated, unrelenting, never-ending wrath of God. You will experience the absolute poverty of having God being apart from you forever and ever and ever. Even your blackest day now will seem like a wonderfully glorious day in heaven. You will experience this agonizing pain of the fire that will never go out, of the worm that will never be satisfied, of the weeping that will never end, and the gnashing of teeth that will be continual. You will experience it each day for your eternal existence in hell. And you will experience the full wrath of God being poured out on you forever and ever and ever in hell. It will never end. It is a truly appalling prospect that lies before you. You are without hope. The smoke of your torment will ascend forever. You shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. What I have just brought to you is from the Word of God. I have deliberately quoted from the Bible verses so that I would not colour the truth. That you would hear from God what your position truly is. Hell is a place that you need to escape from. There is no relationship on earth. There is no work experience. There is no situation that you can encounter on the face of this earth that is in any way comparable with hell. Even the worst relationship, even the worst experience of life, even the worst relationship that you would want to escape from, none of these things will in any way compare with the reality of your experience in hell. This is somewhere that you need to escape from. What I'm going to tell you now will shock you to the core of your being. There is nothing that you can do to escape from hell. There is nothing that you can do to escape from hell. You're going to hell, and there's nothing you, in and of yourself, can do to escape from hell. In life, when we are faced with difficult situations, we usually have one, two, or three reactions. We try and ignore the difficult situation in the hope that it will go away, or the person that we have to deal with will forget about it, or at least with the passage of time, they will go easy on us. Hell is not going to go away. You cannot ignore the reality of hell. Should heaven and earth be removed, hell is the future that awaits you. Leaving it in the hope that the person who will usher you into hell will forget about it, or that they'll go easy on it because, well, what you did was a long time ago. That will have no effect. God is not going to forget, nor is he going to be lenient, regardless of how long you live. God, unlike you and I, always, without fail, does what he says he's going to do. When someone hurts us, we are very, very angry with them at that time. But if they stay out of our way for long enough, and we hear something that we think is good about them, when they come back into our presence, we may be initially cold towards them, but with time, we soften up. There will be no softening up process as far as God is concerned. You cannot ignore it. It will not go away. You cannot leave it on the back burner hoping that God will either forget or give up on it. He is not going to go away. He is not relying on a computer system that may fail. He will get it right in every case. The second way that we try to sort out our problems is by working our way out of it. If we hurt someone in our family and know that it's our fault, then we try and make it up to them. We work really hard at getting it right for a few days at least. We try to make up ground with them. You cannot make up ground by working your way out of the condemnation that is coming your way by doing what is right for a few days, a few months, a few years, or even a lifetime. You can't work your way out of hell. Why not? Why can you not appease God's wrath by being nice to the people around you, by being nice to God, by minding your P's and your Q's for a while? The reason you cannot do that is because, as far as God is concerned, no matter what you do, it will never, ever be good enough to get him to lift the outpouring of his wrath that is going to come upon you. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, tells us that everything that we think, that we do, we think is right and good, is really, in God's sight, no better than a filthy rag. So the very best that we do, the thing that we think is the best thing that we can do, is in God's sight no better than a filthy rag. And that term, filthy rag, was a term that was used to describe the cloth that the woman used in the Old Testament for their monthly cycle. So in God's sight, that is how clean and good our righteous acts are. So there is nothing that you can do that will enable you to work your way out of hell. If all else fails, we tend to think that we can buy our way out of things. We can buy a bunch of flowers. We can buy a gift. We can make it up by giving something that is of value. There is nothing that we can buy that will make it up as far as God is concerned, because he is the one who has created the heavens and the earth. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You cannot ignore it.
it is not going away. You cannot hope that God will forget it. He will not forget it. You cannot hope that time will mean that He will go easy on it. He will not go easy on it with a passage of any length of time. You cannot work your way out of the condemnation which you are under, because in God's sight, everything that you do is as a filthy rag. You cannot buy it, because God is not interested in anything that you can buy. I suppose the only other way out of a difficult situation in life is what? To end your life. And sadly, there are people in our society who cannot get beyond the difficulty they're in. They cannot ignore it because it haunts them. It won't go away. They simply can't see their way out of it through working, nor with any degree of buying their way out of it work. The only way that they see they can get out of this situation that they're in is by taking their own life. Sinner, condemned, even if you were to take that enormous decision, that sinful decision of taking your own life, that would not enable you to escape from hell. It would merely usher you into that eternal existence. There is nothing that you can do as a human being on your own to escape the reality of hell. We thank God tonight that there is one way of escape. I want to tell you why this way of escape, and only this way of escape, will definitely work. I want to tell you how you can be sure that this way of escape from hell will actually work. Then I want to close by asking you a question. Why will this way of escape definitely work? I'm sure, like me, you have been the recipient of telephone calls telling you that you have won a holiday if you answer three questions. I've received those telephone calls, and often I say, no thank you, not interested. But one occasion I had nothing else to do, which was an unusual event in my life, and I engaged in the conversation. Three questions. She asked me what the capital cities of the following countries were: London, Paris, and I can't remember what the third one was. And I told her that the capital city of London was London. I told her the capital city of Paris was Paris. And I can't remember what the third one was. And she says, oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Quigley, you've got one of the three wrong. And I said, which one did I get wrong? She said, the second one. I said, well, give me the question again, please. She said, what's the capital city of Paris? I said, the capital city of Paris is Paris. She said, I'm sorry, you've got it wrong. She said, why? I said, why? She says, well, it was the question she was asking me in the wrong way, and therefore I was giving her the wrong answer. But when she said, no, you've got it right, I was asking you the wrong question. She then proceeded to ask me if I wanted to go on a holiday for a week to somewhere in Spain in order to consider an opportunity that could change my life. And I said, no, I didn't. And she apologized and said, well, Mr. Quigley, that's the end of the conversation. I said, no, it's not. And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, you've offered me a free holiday. I've won a holiday. He said, well, it wasn't going to Spain, it was going to Edinburgh for a night to hear about the holiday. And I said, I don't want to go to Edinburgh for a night, but I'll take the holiday. And she said, but you can't take the holiday unless you go to Edinburgh and go through the evening. And I said, but you said I'd won the holiday. And I just had to answer the three questions, and that was it. I've answered the three questions. I've even corrected you in the one that you didn't ask me, right? So can I go on my holiday? No, you can't, because you have... But I don't want to go to Edinburgh. But I've won a holiday. But you haven't won it. Why have I not won it? You said it, I won it. You began the conversation by saying I won the holiday, if I answered the three questions. Well, God is not going to say to us, you've won eternal life if you do this when it comes to heaven. You can be sure that what I'm going to tell you now is cast iron guaranteed. Why? Because this is the plan of God as a means of escape for us from hell. This is not a committee decision. This is not a means provided by man. This way of escape from the agonizing pain, the absolute poverty, the absolute and appalling prospect, the angry presence of an eternal God, this is the means that God has provided for you. God knew about our sin. God knew that he could not and would not ignore it because he is holy. God knew that we could not make atonement for our sin. He knew that we could not ignore it. He knew that he would not forget it. He knew that we could not work our way out of it. He knew that we could not buy our way out of it. He knew that we would be punished for all eternity. Yet God, because of his love for us, and because he desires an eternal relationship with us, God devised a plan of salvation. He devised a plan of salvation that would mean that the punishment due to your sin, for your sin, would be paid. He devised a plan that meant that his holy, righteous anger would be appeased. But he devised a plan such that you would have your punishment paid for you without experiencing his anger and his wrath. He devised a plan for you that your punishment that you should experience, the never-ending fire, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, and the worm that will never cease to eat at your conscience, that you would experience salvation from that without ever experiencing that. And that is an amazing plan. Is a plan beyond the comprehension of man. That God should deal with sinners in a way that is consistent with his holy, righteous anger, and yet at the same time not destroy those sinners for all eternity. How on earth could God do that? How on earth could God punish you for your sin and yet at the same time bring you into a living, loving relationship with him and take you to heaven? That is an impossibility. It is impossible for your sin to be punished without you being present for that punishment for all eternity. And yet that's exactly what God did. How did he do it? How on earth could God do that? I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that he would have desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Sinner condemned by God. Sinner going to hell. Sinner who can do nothing about that. Ignoring it, hoping it going away, working for it, seeking to buy it, none of those things will work. Sinner, the only thing that will work, the only thing that will work, is the plan that God has devised from before the creation of the world. That plan that his perfect Son, his Son without sin, would come to earth and take the punishment, the anger, the poverty, the rejection, the vehemence of God from you and bear it himself. He took your infirmities. He was smitten by God and afflicted for your sin. He was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. The punishment that has brought you the peace that you can have tonight, that punishment that buys you peace with God, was paid by him. By his wounds, you can be healed. He was oppressed and afflicted. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter for your eternal salvation.
Who can speak of his descendants? For he died that you might live. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and the rich, that you might be assigned not a grave for all eternity in hell, but that you might dwell in heaven. The Lord's will was to crush him and cause him to suffer, that you might not experience the suffering of the wrath of God. He poured out his life unto death that you might live. He was numbered among the transgressors that you might not be in hell with those experiencing the wrath of God forever. He bore the sin that was due, the punishment that was due to your sin, that you might live and dwell not as a transgressor, but as a liver in the living eternity of heaven. God sent his one and only Son, that if you tonight will believe on him, you shall not perish forever.